Hello, and welcome to the Missionary Disciple Podcast by Catholic Christian Outreach. I'm your host, Gerhard, a missionary here with CCO. We're currently on our summer schedule and aren't producing new podcast episodes for you. Rather than leaving you shorthanded, we're publishing a series of talks given at a Rise Up conference. This week's talk is by Father Mark Goring on Dominion of Our Hearts. This talk is from Rise Up 2017. If you have any questions about evangelization, you can email us at podcast@cco.ca. To learn more about Rise Up, visit us at cco.ca/riseup. All right, let's get to the talk.
I tried to, hi, by the way, nice to be with you. Bonjour tout le monde, bon après-midi, merveille d'être avec vous cet après-midi. I try to carry a scripture with myself every day. I'm trying to learn some scriptures by heart. You know you're not supposed to memorize scripture, right? You're supposed to learn it by heart. But anyways, the scripture today is, this is from Nehemiah 4:17. This is when the Hebrew people were rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. It says that they worked with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And when I saw Immaculate sharing her story with her rosary in hand, and this was the scripture of the day, I thought, maybe I'll have my rosary in my hand today. We know, of course, St. Padre Pio said the rosary is his weapon, you know. So anyways, I want to, just before I get going here, I want to thank CCO because I'm in Houston, Texas. We got hit by Hurricane Harvey, and for the last 3 months, we've been running a hurricane relief center, and CCO sent us a whole bunch of ultimate relationship booklets in Spanish, because most of the people we were serving were Hispanic, and we were trying to, of course, you know, evangelize while we were helping people in need and pray with people. So a big thank you to CCO for helping us in this very special way. So my talk is called Dominion of the Heart, and it's very much, I think, going to be a continuation of what Immaculate spoke about. Immaculate spoke about what we call the primacy of the heart. The intellect, the mind, of course, is important. It's even essential. It's good. But it doesn't have primacy. The heart has primacy. And the heart, which is the deepest self, the place of the will, where the will chooses, and the place that's meant to be a place of union with God, the heart is meant to be filled. The heart is meant to be an abiding place. I'll take you through a few scriptures and remind you that God's word is alive and active. So as God's word is proclaimed, let these words affect you. But in Romans chapter 5, Paul tells us that the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And that's a beautiful summary of what happens to us. You know, people encounter the Lord Jesus like, what happened to me? You know what happened to you? The love of God has been poured into your heart through the Holy Spirit. And this love of God, who is the Holy Spirit, is a burning fire. It's a fire of love. The fire of love came down on the day of Pentecost and set the hearts of the disciples and the Blessed Mother on fire. And when Jesus proclaims that, I have come to set a fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already blazing, he's speaking precisely about the love of God, the fire of the Holy Spirit, in our hearts. We think of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. They said, did not our hearts burn within us? That was the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, the love of God. And so again, as Christians, our hearts are meant to be full. And a Christian whose heart is full of the Holy Spirit, the fire of God, the love of God, lives in the glory. Have you ever met a good, devout follower of the Lord who seems to be in the glory all the time? Living in the glory. What does it mean to be living in the glory? It means to have the glory gifts. You know what the glory gifts are? Love, joy, and peace. Have you met someone like that who, again, their relationship with God is abiding? And the person seems to be almost always filled with love. Even when they're going through a difficult time, they're filled with love. And the person seems to always have this joy, a beautiful joy and a wonderful peace. And again, this love, joy, and peace seems to be abiding. What is that? That's the glory. The person is living in the glory. The person's heart is filled with the love of God. And this is a gift. This is a grace. It's not something we can keep or make happen. It comes down from heaven. It is constantly poured out. And a person is like living under the waterfall or under the cloud we hear about in the Old Testament when the Hebrew people are walking through the desert. And so the example par excellence of people living in the glory, and again, this glory, the Lord Jesus, he in John, when he promises the Holy Spirit, he speaks of his joy. Again, the joy is the sign of the Holy Spirit. And of his joy, he says, my joy will be in you. Jesus's joy is heavenly joy, divine joy. He says, my joy will be in you. Your joy will be complete, and no one will take it away. This abiding joy. Now, it doesn't mean we don't have sometimes cranky days. We can have cranky days and still be joyful deep down. We joke about that where I work. We speak a lot about gratitude and being joyful. And so when we have a cranky day, we say, hey, I'm having a cranky day, but deep down I'm joyful. Today it's deep down I'm joyful, okay? So don't bug me today. But the sign par excellence of this abiding joy that is not shaken by passing circumstances is the martyrs. The martyrs witness to us. I think we can say Immaculate witness to us just as well. They witness to us that nothing can shake the glory, the gift of God. Love. We hear so many stories of martyrs. As they're being killed, they're forgiving the people who are killing them. That's love. A person should be enraged at the injustice. No, Lord, forgive these people. I forgive them. Help them to convert. Praying that before one dies, a sign nothing can take away the love. And then the joy. There are many accounts of martyrs, groups of martyrs who were singing as they were put to death. Singing, of course, a sign of joy. No one can take it away. Another example of joy in dying, I think it was, correct me if I'm wrong, St. Thomas More, who was executed. He was accused of treason. He's a martyr. And as he was going to the scaffold to get his head chopped off, he told the executioner, he says, when you cut my head off, don't cut my beard off because it didn't commit treason, you know? The guy's joking just before he dies. How's that for a sign of joy? And then peace, an example of peace in the martyrs. I forget which martyr this was. I know it's one of the English martyrs. Maybe it was St. John Fisher. He was told at night that tomorrow you will be executed. They're going to come get you at 5 a.m. He says, okay, thank you very much. He goes to bed, sleeps soundly. At 5 a.m., they're waking him up. Hey, wake up. You know, you got to die. He wakes up, what? You know, it's a good day to die, you know? Like some of you, did you have a little trouble sleeping last night because you're sharing a room and you're in a different place and whatever else? You want to talk about rough circumstances for sleeping? We're going to wake you up at 5 tomorrow to kill you. Love, joy, peace. A gift from God, promised by the Lord. Living in the glory. This is meant to dwell, to abide in our hearts. And that's why one of the most important duties of a Christian is to guard your heart. In some ways, you can say the whole of the spiritual life is guarding your heart. In Proverbs chapter 4, the wisdom writer says, with closest custody, guard your heart, because in it are the sources of life. The mystery of the human life. In the heart are the sources of life. Again, this is meant to be the reality of a Christian, of someone who has been filled with the Holy Spirit, someone who's made the Lord Jesus the center of his or her life. One of the most beautiful promises of Scripture, one of the most important promises of Scripture foretelling the work of Christ is in Ezekiel chapter 36. The Lord says, I will sprinkle clean water upon you and cleanse you from all of your impurities. I will take from you your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Many of us, we can testify. We can say, that happened to me. My heart was not at all for God and the things of God. And then I went to a CCO Rise Up. Something happened to me. And I left that conference or that retreat or that prayer group, whatever. I left with a new heart. My old heart was replaced with a new heart. A heart filled with love. A heart that wants to forgive. A heart that wants to do good. A heart that's repelled by the things that at one first I thought were really cool, but now I realize are harmful. A new heart. And a new spirit. So again, the command, with closest custody, guard your heart. We know that the evil one, he wants to rob the light that has been ignited in our hearts. Have you seen the Moana little film? Have you seen Moana? Yeah. There's a lot of stories like this or movies, profound. We want to do a Moana retreat at the Charismatic Center based on Scripture, but this is a bit of a spoiler, I apologize. But it's the story of kind of a mythical woman who comes down from heaven and she lays down in the ocean and becomes a beautiful, life-giving island. And the ocean looks like the silhouette of a woman at rest. And a whole family of islands, you know, come from her. And the islands, they're all beautiful. They're all full of life and full of sea creatures and birds and beautiful flowers and vegetation and fruit-bearing trees and native people who are happy, who live wonderful, good lives. And then guess what happens? Someone comes and steals her heart. He goes into the depths of the island and whatever, the caves or whatever, and finds this emerald, this jewel that radiates life, that's mysterious, that's powerful, and he steals it. And then what happens? Little by little, the life begins to drain out of these islands. People get restless. The weather gets worse, gets bad. The sea creatures kind of swim away. The trees no longer bear fruit. Things begin to die. And again, pardon the spoiler, but at the end, this island, this woman, she gets up and she's almost like an enraged beast. Kind of like what some of us look like before we had coffee in the morning, you know? And you don't know it's her, but there's this enraged creature. And then they come and they give her back her heart. And when she gets her heart back, the peace is restored. She can once again rest. And the beautiful life, the vegetation, the calm weather is restored. And there are many stories like this. It's a classic story, and it reveals a reality. Maybe some of us can look at the time in our life where someone stole our heart, or maybe harmed our heart so brutally. And I'm not talking about, oh, the guy I had a crush on, I saw her talking to someone else, it broke my heart. My heart's broken, you know, last week. Yeah, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about something a little more profound than that. You know, through basically a very serious closing our hearts to the Lord or opening our hearts to something that is not of God, we've allowed the light in our hearts to be extinguished, taking away that divine life, that fruitfulness. And again, the human heart is very much meant to be the place where the fire of God's love, His joy, and His peace burns continually. Each one of us is very much like a beautiful sanctuary or cathedral. Cathedral, a sanctuary, or the temple has a light burning in it. In the Old Testament, when they built the temple, they were commanded the people to bring olive oil for the lamp so that a light may burn continually. And it's also, the Hebrew people are also told, never let the fire die in the temple. And so to each one of us, there's a light of love, of peace, of joy that the Lord wants to ignite in our hearts. And that's meant to be an abiding light and joy. And again, it doesn't mean we're not going to have, you know, difficulties, trials, and all that type of thing. But this light is something that we know it. We know when our soul is ultimately at peace with the Lord's presence. I want to share with you a modern example of how the evil one has tried to steal the light out of the hearts of God's people. You're familiar with the story, most of you. 100 years ago, in the hills of Portugal, 3 little shepherd children, a brother and a sister, Francisco, 9 years old, Jacinta, 7 years old, now St. Francisco, St. Jacinta, and Lucia, their older cousin, 10 years old. They were in the fields, literally taking care of sheep. They were shepherd children. And the Blessed Virgin Mary appeared to them. She appeared to them and they asked her, "Where are you from?" She said, "I'm from heaven. Don't be afraid." And then they asked Lucia, she was the oldest and the spokesperson, she said, "Will I go to heaven one day?" And the Blessed Mother said, "Yes." And she pointed to her cousin Jacinta. She said, "Will Jacinta go to heaven one day?" And the Blessed Mother said, "Yes." Then she pointed to little Francisco and said, "Will Francisco go to heaven one day?" She says, "Yeah, he's going to have to pray a few rosaries, you know." She was a bit of a rascal, you know. And the Blessed Mother, she asked the children to pray the rosary every day and to make sacrifices for the conversion of sinners. And then she promised them, she says, "I'm going to come back to this same place on the same day, the 13th of the month, at the same time, about noon. And I want you to come back." Now, this is at a time when World War I was raging in Europe. Europe was just being devastated by the First World War. And it was also a time of revolutions. It was a time where there was just whole new philosophies and medicine was making advances. There was a shift from aristocratic rule to power to the people. And at this time, there was this movement that was sweeping or about to sweep across the world of atheistic communism, mainly coming from Marx, but others, and basically saying, "Listen, we have reason. We are thinking people. We don't need to be superstitious people anymore. We have medicine, we have science. And we, the people, can create a perfect state. And not only that, it's religion and this archaic concept of God that is preventing the people from making an ideal state. And the Christian people, the Catholic people, were told, you all are a bunch of superstitious, uneducated peasants. Your thinking is old-fashioned, it's passé, you need to embrace this new movement. And it was a time where Catholics, Christians, there was a confusion. You know, masses of people were buying into this atheistic, communistic mentality, including in Portugal, where some of the priests were being banished, one of the cardinals was kicked out, some of the convents were closed down, and the Blessed Mother appears to these children. So they come back the next month. This would have been in June, and the poor children, everyone gave them a hard time. They were, you know, criticized sneered at, but they came back a month later, and 50 people joined them because they were kind of curious, and the Blessed Mother again appeared and asked the children to continue to pray the rosary every day, to sacrifice for sinners, pray for the conversion of sinners. And the 50 people who came, they kind of thought they might have sensed that things were a little different. The light seemed to change. There was a little beautiful breeze. And so the next month, let me get my numbers straight here. The next month in July, 3,000 people show up. Now, this was a problem, and it was kind of freaking out the parish priests and then the people of Fatima, because at the time, religious people were not allowed to gather like that. And here, 3,000 people are gathering, and there's these little children who claim that the Blessed Mother is appearing to them. And many are believing them. And it was in this apparition day in July that the Blessed Mother told these children that there will be a sign. There will be a sign for all to see in October on this day, at this place, at this time. And it was also the day where the children received the well-known three secrets of Fatima. They were given a vision of the souls going to hell. They were given a vision of the atrocities of the next century. They were told that Russia would spread its errors throughout the world. When they were told about Russia, to pray for Russia, they said, who's Russia, so that we know who to pray? They thought our Blessed Mother was talking about a girl, you know? But anyways, this gathering freaked out the local government. So the next month in August, when the children were on their way for their apparition, that day, 6,000 people showed up, but the local governor kidnapped the children on the way to the Cova de Iria, the place. And he held them under arrest for 3 days and interrogated them. Children, a 10-year-old, a 9-year-old, and a 7-year-old. And the children, they wouldn't budge. He demanded, he said, you admit that you're lying, that no one is from heaven is visiting you. He demanded, he says, you tell me what those secrets are. They wouldn't budge. Finally, he threw them in jail. He threw them in jail with the riffraff, you know, the people in jail, the thieves and all of that. And the people in jail, the men in jail, they recognized the children. You see, at this time already, the newspapers in the country were carrying articles about these children of Fatima. But the media was anti-church, it was anti-clerical, and so it was all kind of in ridicule and you know, making fun of them. But people knew about these three children. And now they're in prison, they're in jail. And so the prisoners, you know, recognize the three children of Fatima, and the children, frightened, tears rolling down their cheeks, decide to pray a rosary together. So they get on their knees, they begin to pray a rosary, and guess what the men in jail did? They joined the children, prayed the rosary with them. And when they were finished the rosary, some of the jailers, they had harmonicas, and they said to their children, hey, do any of you like to sing or like to dance? And the children said, yes, we like to sing, we like to dance. So they began to play their harmonicas, and they began to sing, and they began to dance. And a jailer was sent to get the children at this point, and he came and he hears the sound of singing, of harmonicas, and dancing. And never had there been singing and dancing in the jail before, ever. A sign of what the Blessed Virgin wants to do. She wants to bring joy, just like she did at the wedding feast at Cana. She wants to work miracles in our life, especially through the rosary. So anyways, the jailer came, took the three children, and the administrator was going to make one last effort to break these children. He said to the children, listen, this is your last chance. You admit that you're lying about the Blessed Mother coming to visit you, or tell me what the three secrets are, or I will boil you in a vat of oil. And he had one of his henchmen come. He said, hey, is the oil boiling? He says, yes, it's boiling hot. He says, good. And he started with the youngest, little Jacinta. Jacinta, admit that you're lying. No, I'd rather go to heaven. You can kill me. Doesn't matter. I'm not lying, you know. Takes Jacinta, carries her off. Then she goes to Francisco. Francisco, be a man. Admit that you're lying. Reveal the secrets. He says, never. You can kill me. Doesn't matter. I'm going to heaven. Take him, carry him off. And then he pleads with Lucia, the oldest. He says, listen, don't be a fool. Admit that you're lying. And she says, I can't say that I'm lying, because if I said I was lying, that would be a lie. You don't want me to do that. And he says, well, then tell me what the secrets are. She's like, I can't tell you what the secrets are. They're secrets. And she says, like, if you want, I can ask the lady. And if our Blessed Mother says to reveal the secrets, I can tell you. And he was infuriated, but he was broken. There was nothing he could do. He had her carried off. And it turns out Francisco and Jacinta were waiting in a room thinking that Lucia was being put to death. They brought the children back to Fatima. And word got out. Word got out that these children who are claiming to see the Blessed Virgin Mary, who are claiming that there's going to be a sign for everyone to see in October, they were imprisoned, interrogated, under arrest for 3 days, thrown in prison, threatened to be killed. They didn't budge one inch on their claim that there will be a sign. October 13th at the Cova de Iria at noon. And they say that's why the miracle of Fatima is perhaps the greatest miracle of modern time. Has the Lord, has our Blessed Mother, has heaven ever given a specific place and time where a sign will be worked? So the next month, the month before in September, 25,000 people showed up. They were all excited, singing Ave Maria, praying their rosaries. And then October comes. The day the Blessed Mother said there would be a sign. Now, you have to understand, the people who were against the Catholic faith, who, you know, again, the atheistic rationalists, they thought this was great. Wonderful. Finally, we'll be able to show these Catholics for what they are. A bunch of superstitious, uneducated, simple people. And so they were there. The media was there, the anti-clerical media was there, they were there, but also the faithful were there. And the curious were there too, like, why not? Free show, money, let's see what's going to happen, you know? They say, and again, this is documented, like you can read about this in secular newspapers of the time. You can read this in secular historical accounts of Portugal and beyond. On that day, around 70,000 people show up. It's a rainy day. It's a rainy day. It's muddy. People show up. And by the way, if you're familiar with the story of Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal and fire coming down, exact same thing. There's so much parallelism I don't have time to get into. But anyways, 70,000 people. Noon comes. There's a rumble among the people. Like, what's going on? And all of a sudden, Lucia points to the sky. The sky was all cloudy. She points to the sky. She says, look at the sun. And they say that the clouds parted like a curtain and the people could look directly at the sun. They could look directly at the sun, but not only that, they said the sun began, the word they used was, it began to dance. It began to move around in its orbit and there was beautiful, you know, rainbow colors coming from it. It was magnificent. But then it appeared as though the sun was beginning to plummet towards the earth. People were horrified. They were frightened. The unbelievers could be heard yelling out acts of contrition and professions of faith. Everyone thought the world was going to end. And just as it seemed like the sun was about to hit the earth, it stopped. It went back, returned to its orbit, and the people could no longer look at it because it regained its typical qualities. And this was witnessed by 70,000 people. And this didn't happen just for kind of like, you know, 15 seconds. Oh, did you see that? This happened for 10 minutes. And after the miracle of the sun, they say people who were, they were all soaking wet, they were muddy. Everyone was dry. They were dry and they were clean. You want to talk about a big dry cleaner. They were dry, they were clean, people were healed, major conversions. The skeptics right away, they said, what the children did is they hypnotized everybody. That was their response, which was immediately debunked because immediately testimonies or accounts came in of people miles, kilometers away, 40 kilometers away, you know, far away, well-known people who saw the exact same thing. And this again, what is called the miracle of Fatima, sent a shockwave of faith throughout Portugal for the poor people who were confused, who were told they were superstitious, uneducated peasants. They didn't know anything. They had to get with the times. They saw, just like the people of the time of Elijah, when fire came down from heaven, they saw that the Lord is God. These modernists were saying, you people need to get with the times. The Catholics came back and said, you need to get real. The Lord is God. And the Blessed Mother's warning was so urgent because there was this mindset that was beginning to spread. And indeed, in many parts of the world, did spread. Atheistic communism. The idea that we, the people, can create a perfect state. And one of the most important things is kicking God out deliberately, explicitly. We do not have, you know, religion and God. The problem, among others, with atheism, as soon as we don't believe in God, we no longer believe in the sanctity of human life. We no longer believe that each one of us is a temple of the Holy Spirit, that each one of us is made in the divine image. And so the atheistic communist regimes saw no problem. And they would say this, they saw no problem. If people did not go along with their philosophy of creating a perfect world without God, those people could simply be killed. If people don't go along with us, what we do is we kill them. And we can do that because they don't have a sacred dignity. We can do that. That was the atheistic mentality. And we know that this mentality is the cause of horrific death in the last century. Countries, regimes, governments that embraced atheistic communism, that kicked God out. They say in the last century, the estimate of deaths because of atheistic communism is at around 94 million. A number we can't even fathom. Atheistic regimes killed people by the millions and the millions and the millions and the millions, and they thought they were doing something good because they were creating a perfect world. In China, Mao's famous Great Leap Forward, his cleansing, they say it estimated 45 million people, his own people, killed in 4 years. Why? To make a perfect state. Horrific. Brothers and sisters, let me share something with you. When we kick God out of our lives become a living hell. It's a basic truth. You can't have paradise without God. When we kick God out of our nation, little by little, the life disappears. We begin to die. We begin to corrupt. I live in the U.S. right now. The U.S., of course, is a great nation. It's a wealthy nation. It's a nation of freedom. But it's mysterious because the U.S., like many other parts of the world, but the U.S. in particular, is suffering from an awful drug problem. One of the wealthiest nations in the world, with freedom, with possibility, and so many of the young people feel they need to drown whatever life out through drugs. You can have all the wealth in the world. You can have all the fun in the world, all the whatever in the world. Without God, we die. And throughout history, we see this over and over again. The Lord wants to dwell in our hearts. The Lord wants to be the center of our lives. He wants to burn in our hearts with his love, his peace, and his joy. And when we allow him to do that, we have life. There's a fruitfulness. It doesn't mean we don't have trials and sorrows and have to carry a cross every day, but there's a fundamental, a life, a peace, a love, a joy. But when we tell God, listen, God, we can do this on our own. You know, God, your ideas, they're old-fashioned. You know, God, I just want to have fun or whatever. When we push God out of our lives, what we're basically doing is we're taking the divine life that's meant to live in our hearts and we're extinguishing it. And you don't need me to kind of go through a list of all the tragedies that follow in the wake of a person turning the light of love off in their hearts. And so the CCO ministry, the heart, no pun intended, or maybe the pun is intended, the heart of your ministry is inviting people to make Jesus the center of your life. Not just kind of on the sidelines, not just someone you kind of identify with on Sundays or with a group of certain people. No, Jesus, he reigns in my heart. He has dominion in my heart. He abides in my heart with his love, his peace, and his joy. And that's why I live in the glory. Scripture says that from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When the Lord Jesus comes and fills us with his love, the fire of the Holy Spirit, our hearts overflow and we tell others about what has happened to us. We tell others with joy, with excitement. We can't stop talking sometimes, it seems. And these words are what ignite fires in other people's lives and is meant to spread throughout this country. In your particular ministry with university students, you don't need me to tell you that our culture, that this country in many ways has become very secularized in the bad sense of the word. This country would like to see God set aside, God on the sidelines. Our response is, we can't do that. To push God out is to die. It's to lose the kingdom of God. It's to lose paradise. It's to lose the kingdom within and the kingdom in this country. And so we proclaim to people that God reigns. He is the one who is meant to have dominion from sea to sea. We don't apologize for that. He is the light within us, the joy within us. This is what we proclaim. This is what we believe. This is what we don't apologize for. And this is what we're inviting you to experience in your life. God wants to give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. He wants to pour his love into your heart through the Holy Spirit so that you can live in the glory. So that you can have a love, a joy, a peace that no one can shake. Even if they decide to kill you, you'll still be loving people, forgiving them, and you'll have a good night's sleep beforehand. This is our message. This is the message that is most urgent. If people don't have the life of Christ in their hearts, they're dying. They're empty. They'll be running after whatever shallow pleasure, which, by the way, the temptation of our time today, it's not atheistic communism. You know what it is. It's hedonism. Today, I'm really spiritual. I'm a spiritual person. I just want to be happy all the time. I want to gratify my appetites now. And if it's between God and me gratifying my appetites, well, obviously, I'm going to gratify my appetites. Why would I want to be virtuous? Why would I want to deny myself and grow in holiness? I need to be happy right now. I need to gratify my flesh right now. Paul told us, he says, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. If you deny yourself, if you allow God to prune you so that more life and fruitfulness can surge through you. This is God's desperate desire for each one of us. Let me pray for you. You're here because you're hungry for God. I want to pray for you right now that God, and I'll just proclaim these words, receive them. Lord God, sprinkle clean water upon these, your children. Cleanse them from all of their impurities. Give them, each one of us, Lord, a new heart. Put a new spirit within us. Lord, take from our bodies our hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh so that we may live. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thanks for tuning in this week. If you've enjoyed this podcast episode, please give us a rating and review on iTunes. This will help us to reach new audiences with the good news. Once again, I'm your host, Gerhard, and you're listening to the Missionary Disciple Podcast by Catholic Christian Outreach. Until next time, God bless.